Well, good evening again. It's good to see everybody. It is good to have family here. We're in the Old Testament once again tonight, and as often as we teachers come up and say, as we'll have some names and different things to read out tonight, that we hope that there are no Hebrew scholars in the crowd. Well, my sister actually happens to be very well read in Hebrew, and so I'm sure she will have no trouble telling me afterwards all the things that I mixed up and did incorrectly. But we are back in our study in Judges. We are in chapter 8, and the passage for tonight is verse 22 down through the end of the chapter through verse 35. So I'll go ahead and read the passage for this evening, and then we'll just ask the Lord's blessing on our study. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian." Then Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And Gideon said to them, "Let me make a request of you. Every one of you give me the earring from his spoil." For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they said, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a cloak, and every man threw in it the earrings of his spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings that they requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, and beside the collars that were around the necks of their camels. And Gideon made an ephod of it and put it in his city, in Ophrah. And all Israel whored after it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. So Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more. And the land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he called his name Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, at Ophrah of the Abiezrites. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all of their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this time, for this opportunity to spend time in your word. We thank you that you have given it to us and that we are free to gather like this to study and to learn from. And our desire, Lord, is that we might apply these things in our lives. I pray your blessing upon the rest of our evening. I pray that I might speak clearly what you have laid on my heart. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've come to this last section in our study on Gideon. It's taken up three chapters of the book of Judges. We started back in chapter 6, and we're going to finish out chapter 8 here in our study. This is the sixth passage that we've gone through, and it's actually my second part of the study, and I had part of the second half of chapter 6. And what I did that night and I said that we used to do this with youth group, is if we had a study that we're going to take over several weeks, I would kind of ask some questions and just keep you thinking about the whole study as we look at the life of Gideon. So I'm going to ask you some of the same questions tonight, and then also go through some of these names and see if you remember what the meanings of these names were. So, who was persecuting the Israelites? The Midianites. So the same answer you gave me that night, which is correct. But there was another answer I gave you as to who was persecuting the Israelites. The Lord was persecuting the Israelites, as we saw in the beginning of chapter 6. He was persecuting them because of why? Why was the Lord persecuting them? They were doing what was evil in his sight. They were, as I believe the beginning of chapter 6 was also talking about, they were living among the people. You remember this? Rather than at the end of the study in Joshua, where they had removed most of the people, but the Lord said that these that they had left were going to become a thorn in their side, and they had become so much of a thorn in their side that they were actually being described as living among the Canaanites, as opposed to dwelling in the land and still leaving some of these other nations there. So the Lord was punishing the Israelites, and he was using the Midianites to do it. And how long had that persecution taken place? 7 years. And what were the people doing after 7 years? That's what we would like to think, right, Jimmy? It says they were crying out to the Lord. So they were feeling the suffering. They had the Midianites coming every year and taking all of their crops, and they were suffering at this point, and they were crying out to the Lord, we need relief. We need to have this Midianite curse that's upon us taken away. And so the Lord raises up a judge. He raises up Gideon, right? And that second half of chapter 6, there were four names that we talked about that night. First was the name of the family or the clan, the Abizrites. Does anybody remember what Abizrite means? My father is help. My father is help. And then we had Gideon's father, whose name was Joash. And we said Joash's name meant given by the Lord. And we talked that night about whose father was really there to help Gideon. It certainly wasn't Joash in the beginning, but he did, at the end of the account, stand up for his son. Then we have Gideon, and the literal translation of Gideon is feller, but we also talked about that being warrior. And when the angel of the Lord came to him, a mighty man of valor, this was Gideon. But he was given the name Jerubbaal. Does anybody remember what Jerubbaal meant? Let Baal contend. Let Baal contend. Remember, this is what Joash said to the men who wanted to come and kill Gideon. He said, if Baal is God, let him contend for himself. And this name was given to Gideon when he had stood up for the Lord and faithfully taken down these idols. These four names are going to come up again in our study tonight, as well as some other things. I want us to keep those thoughts in our mind as we go through this study. Now, I split the passage, and probably in your Bible, there's two sections to the passage that I read. So we have verses 22 through 28, and that's might be titled in your version, Gideon's Ephod. But I'm going to title that section, The People and Gideon's Requests. And then verses 29 through 35, we're going to have that as Gideon's legacy. And in a perfect world, if we really looked at tonight's passage and we wanted to take the end of this study of Gideon, tonight's passage would have only had two verses. And if we take a look at this passage and really if we wanted to say it would have, Gideon's life would have had a good ending, it would have just ended with verse 28 and verse 32. And we would have seen, so Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more, and the land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father at Ophrah the Abizrites. This would have been a fitful end, right? So our passage last week that Roy Samuel did was the completion of the battle. He went and slew the two Midianite kings, and that was done. And then if we'd have just had this verse that said there were 40 years of rest, and then Gideon died in his hometown, to us, that would have seemed like the appropriate end to the account of Gideon, right? And if the Bible was just a compilation of feel-good stories that we wanted to encourage people with, that would have been the end of Gideon's story. But tonight, as it was laid out and as Johnson broke out the passages and we had this passage laid out, it was titled, The Importance of Finishing Well. Gideon, based on these two sections, these two things that we'll review tonight, didn't finish well. So let's start by looking at verse 22 and 23. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." So here is the men of Israel, the people of Israel, coming to Gideon and making a request. Rule over us. They were looking for leadership. Man is looking for leadership. But they don't always look in an appropriate location. Just looking at this verse, I had a thought, and I don't know why movie quotes come to my mind, but there's a movie called The American President, and there's a scene where one of his advisors is coming to him and saying, "You need to get out there and you need to lead." And the quote he says is, "People want leadership, Mr. President, and in the absence of genuine leadership, they'll listen to anyone who steps up to the microphone." They wanted leadership desperately, but they weren't looking in the right place. And that's not to say that Gideon had been a bad leader in battle, but what they were asking was for him to now rule over them. And not only were they willing to commit to Gideon here, but they're willing to commit to his son and his grandson. And what do we know of Gideon's son? Do you remember the end of the passage last week? Gideon's son was asked to, he basically has these two kings of Midian right in front of him, and Gideon says, "Son, take out your sword and strike these two kings down." And his son didn't do it because he said he was afraid because he was young. So here is these men of Israel. They want to commit to Gideon to rule over them and to his son who is still too young to take on the responsibility that his father asked him to do. And with that being the case, there probably are no grandsons at this point. And they're still willing to say, we'll commit to your grandson also. They want, they're so desirous of leadership that they're willing to commit to a monarchy type of situation. And what does it say that their reason for desiring Gideon to rule over them was? For you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. You remember back in chapter 7, at the beginning of this, when Gideon had come together and he had gathered all of the men who were going to go out and battle against the Midianites, and there were 32,000 men. And what did the Lord say to him? Too many. And there was a reason he said that there was too many. He said, if I smite the Midians with this many people on your side, then you're going to think that it was you that had the victory. You have too many men. And remember, Gideon, there's 32,000 men, and there were, by chapter 8 and verse 10, there were as many as 135,000 Midianites. And yet, even at those odds, the Lord said, you'll take the glory for yourself if I deliver the Midianites into your hands. And so he dwindled the number all the way down to 300. And the Israelites are not saying, we did it at that point, but they're saying, Gideon, you delivered us from the Midianites. They still have it wrong. But what got me about this is where we were at the beginning of chapter 8. This is the same man that the Ephraimites had questioned as to why they didn't get asked to help in the victory. This is the same man that the towns of Succoth and Penuel refused to assist because they did not trust that he could deliver these two kings that he was pursuing. And if you go back to the beginning of the account, Gideon, this was the man who, when the angel of the Lord came to him, said, I'm but the smallest in my family. Who's the smallest in the tribe of Manasseh? Who am I? And now, this is the one that these men want to rule over them. They continue to miss the point. There was a reason for their suffering. And that reason was they weren't giving God his rightful place. They were not honoring him. They were not removing all of the other people and their false gods. They were not giving God his glory. And now that the Lord has given them the victory here, they continue to want to give the glory elsewhere. We have seen this even from the command to enter the land. That wasn't the first time it wasn't given to Joshua. It was given to Moses, and the people didn't trust the Lord then. And even when Joshua did go in and they faithfully went and cleared the land, they still didn't complete the task. And we're seeing that thorn in the side. We're seeing how it continues to stumble them that they don't rightfully look to the Lord as the one who is ruling over them and the one that they should be giving the glory to. How often do we still see examples of people in Christianity, people claiming to be Christians, following the gift rather than the gift giver? in the absence of genuine leadership, following talent, following methods, following the desire for satisfaction, rather than seeking out true spiritual leadership. How often does the church, ultimately, as Israel will do after the time of Samuel, tell the Lord, we desire to be like the nations around us, rather than being the light on the hill that exposes the darkness? Christ is the head of the body. He is the glorious bride, his glorious bride, who in Ephesians 5:27, he is preparing to present to himself spotless, holy and without blemish. In Colossians 1:18, we're exhorted. We need to give him the place of preeminence in all things. Give him the glory as he accomplishes his will through his people. This is where the people continue to get this wrong. So how does Gideon answer their request? He says, no. He says, I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Gideon, like all of the other judges, was raised up to be a judge, to be the one at the right time who God would use to deliver his people. But he was not to rule over them, and he rightly declines their request. Not everyone desires leadership. You can look at the process here. Gideon, in the short time he's leading the people, he's threatened, he's followed, he's mocked, and he's praised. People desire leadership until it means being led. Most do not desire the responsibility, but crave the authority of leadership. Even the New Testament model of leadership in the local body requires the man to have the desire for the position, but this is not the only requirement. Having exhibited and while practicing the other characteristics, the man needs to have the desire to be an under-shepherd and be used by God for his people. God was not calling Gideon to rule over his people. That was God's role. And Gideon was right to decline it. But let me ask you this. What is missing from Gideon's response? The people came to him because he said, "You delivered us from the Midianites." He rightly declined what they were asking, but he didn't correct the issue with why they asked him. And if you compare this with the way that Deborah and Barak respond after their victory, and chapter 5 is that song where the entire victory that they achieved was a praise of what the Lord had accomplished. Not a praise of what Deborah and Barak had accomplished, but what had the Lord done? And how had he used different people in accomplishing that victory? Gideon was right to say no, but he should have corrected the people for the reason they were even asking. It was not Gideon who had delivered them, but it was the Lord. This being left out starts to give us some signs of a willingness to accept the praise of the people from Gideon. And now Gideon has a request of his own. So now we go to verses 24 through 26. And Gideon said to them, "Let me make a request of you. every one of you give me the earrings from his spoil. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them, and spread a cloak, and every man threw in it the earrings of his spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings they requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescents and the ornaments and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, and besides the collars that were around their necks. Just a simple request, right? You know what? Come to think of it, if you wouldn't mind, I'd just like those earrings that you've collected as a reward for the effort that I put in. Seems like a minor request, right? You could even say it was probably deserving of something, having led the people in the battle and been committed to it, to following it all the way through to the end. The people were certainly more than willing to meet this request. So to them, it didn't seem like a big thing. This is how big this victory was. Just the earrings. 1,700 shekels worth of gold. I can probably ask Diane, but I'll tell you that from the commentaries I read, that's probably about 40 pounds worth of gold. Today's value of an ounce of gold, that's about $800,000 worth of gold. This was no small amount that he received just by getting the earrings. I mean, it's not here, it's not really part of the study, but just think, the Lord had not only provided the fact that the Midianites were out of the picture, they were no longer going to oppress the Israelites, but he also gave them a reward. Think about, if this was a small thing that they gave Gideon, what was left from these 135,000 men that they had killed? That they now had the plunder from this battle. 7 years of not having a harvest. The Israelites must have been really struggling. And now not only were the Midianites taken away, but here the Lord provides for them too. And what does Gideon do with this reward that he's given? He makes an ephod, an idol. It's what it becomes, right? So, what was an ephod? We see it in Exodus 28. It's described. We won't go through the passage tonight, but it's a part of the priestly garment. And for the high priest, it's a very ornate, it's a very colorful, it's gold and scarlet and blue, and it's a very ornate, and craftsmanship goes into the design and this garment as a part of the priest's clothing. And you ask, what was Gideon's intention here? Was it to act as a priest? Was it to pay tribute to the priesthood? Was it to act in the role of receiving God's instruction and communicating it to his people? To set it up as an instrument of worship? Would it have been appropriate for Gideon to act in the role of a priest? No, he was not a Levite. From the verse itself, we don't entirely have a clear idea of what Gideon's purpose was in creating this ephod. But we certainly see what the result of it was.
Could be he wondered about kingship and
It's possible. And we'll get a little bit into that a little bit later when we look at this passage about his descendants. But it became a snare to his family and to all of Israel, right? So was it his intention to lead the people away in false worship? Maybe, maybe not. But it certainly was not a wise decision to create this ephod if that was not his intent. Our lives, our actions, our traditions, our facilities, our methods of worship need to be pointing people to the Lord, or those things are a distraction. But right after this, we have this final piece that describes the next 40 years. This final verse, verse 28, says, "So Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more, and the land had rest for 40 years." God's providence. Gideon's failure to finish well did not result in God forgetting his people. So moving on quickly, we're rapidly running out of time. We'll look at this last section, verses 29 through 35, the Gideon's legacy portion of our passage. And the one thing I found interesting here in verses, the end of verse 28, 29, and then 30, we have Gideon's two names used in the various verses. So at the end of 28, it says, "The 40 years in the days of Gideon, Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house." Now, Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring, for he had many wives. And remember these definitions, these meanings of these words. And it strikes me here when talking about the man, the text uses Gideon. When it talks about him and the failures and the things that he struggled with, it talks about Gideon. When it talks about the faithful man, the one who the Lord used, and going back to the original part of the account of Gideon, it uses Jerubbaal. Let Baal contend. This was the Gideon that was being faithful. The one who had gone out and removed those idols was known as Jerubbaal. But now we have Gideon. We have the man. So now that he is back home for these 40 years, here's the legacy of how Gideon spends that time. "Now Gideon had 70 sons of his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son. And he called his name Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, at Ophrah of the Abiezrites." Years, Gideon has 70 sons. Jeremy had been here tonight. I was going to tease him a little bit and say he had some catching up to do. But this was a man who was basking in his own glory. This was a man who had success, who had led the people, who the people wanted him to rule over them. And he went home and he lived it up. And he had what it talks about here, and it's interesting, these two verses, 30 and 31, it talks about his 70 sons and it calls them his own offspring. These were of wives, and they were his legal offspring. These were his sons who would have been a part of his family, who would have lived with him in his home city. And then it talks about this one son who was born to a concubine who was in Shechem. This was also his son, but it would not have legally been considered a part of his family. This son would have been a part of the woman's family and would have stayed there in Shechem. What do we remember about this town, Shechem? It's come up over our Joshua study and now again here. What were some things that have happened here in Shechem? The original covenant was made with Abraham when he arrived in the land and he went to Shechem. And then Joshua twice in this spot, once renewed the covenant with the Lord. He had the people stand on the two mountains on either side of Shechem, and they read the entirety of the law. And in the hearing of all the people, he read the blessings and the cursings, and they renewed the covenant there. And these two mountains face each other, and the town in the middle is Shechem. And then in chapter 24 of Joshua, they came back to this town. And this is the place where Joshua says to the people, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people said, far be it from us that we should serve other gods. And he wrote it as a covenant with the people. And they established a stone of remembrance in this place in Shechem. Because the people said, far be it from us that we will ever serve other gods. And this town of Shechem, the last thing in Joshua, it was also set up as one of the cities of refuge. This was a place that the manslayer could go to get out of retaliation. This was supposed to be a special place. Keep those things in mind because it's going to come back up, this place of covenant. But this one son, this only son out of these 71 that are talked about here that is named in this part of the passage is Abimelech. You know what Abimelech means? My father is king. So Gideon, at the very beginning here of our account, would not accept the role of ruling over his people. But the end of his life, we're seeing how he's living as though he would have liked that role. He has a son whose name means my father is king. And for everything that has gone on here, it struck me that there is one thing that is missing out of the end of Gideon's life that is talked about in other judges. It says in some of the other ones that we've studied so far that the land had rest and the judge judged the people over that time. There is no account here of the end of Gideon's life that said Gideon judged the people. There is no account that although he was faithful, although he met the call that the Lord had for him, that he led the people and he was the judge who drove out the oppression of the Midianites. But he was not the one who led the people back to the Lord. He was not Jerubbaal who continued to clear the land of these false worship. He gave in to the temptations of the spoils of victory. And so what happens? What happens when Gideon dies? how easily fame is forgotten, right? As soon, verse 33, as soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all of their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. As soon as Gideon died, they went right back to serving the gods that got them into the problem at the beginning of the account. And if you want to know the real slap in the face here, this Baal-berith, let me ask you one question. At the beginning, where was the Baal idol and the Asherah idol that Gideon removed? They were at his father's house, a seat of worship of the idols. They were right there, and he brings the ephod back and puts it there. But ultimately, this Baal that they're talking about here was known to be a Baal variant that was popular in Shechem. And the name that this means, Baal-berith, means Lord of the Covenant. Lord of the Covenant is this idol that they go back and start worshiping in the place where the original covenant for the land was set between Abraham and God. How full circle have the Israelites come in the life before and then after Gideon? What was such a promise, what was in his calling, his willingness to be faithful, his willingness to say, okay, Lord, I'll trust you. He had his questions, but once the Lord verified, yes, this is me, and I'm giving you the calling, he went and did what the Lord asked. He removed those idols, and then he went to battle. Gideon was faithful, but he didn't finish well. He didn't continue what he was called to do. And it's a shame, but it is such a reminder to all of us. We dare not say with having success, with having a ministry, with whatever it is in our lives that at one point we are faithfully serving, that we just rest on our laurels and look back at life. We need to finish well. We need to set the example. We need to have godly, mature believers who are willing to still call out the things that young people need to see and hear in their lives. They need leadership. They will seek leadership wherever they can get it. And if it's not genuine spiritual leadership, they'll find someone else who will tell them what they want to hear. Heavenly Father, we are always challenged in your word. We thank you for this study of Gideon. We thank you for, Lord, how you are faithful even though we are not. We thank you that you provided your people those 40 years even though they were not faithful to you for that whole time. You are a long-suffering God, and we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that we might be obedient. We pray that we might finish well, that we would seek throughout our lives to honor you in all that we do. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.